This was a tough week, wasn't it, in our world? We heard about a young pastor's wife who was shot by an intruder into her home. We hear about Paris on Friday and people just going about their business in Paris, and suddenly their lives come to an end. It creates a sense of uncertainty, and I think in many ways fear. People are fearful of the world in which we live. They're uncertain about the future of the world in which we live. It troubles us. It seems like there's a path there. It's out of control. Today, we're focusing in on who the King is. Who is the King of Kings? Who is the Lord of Lords? We're focusing on His kingdom. We're going to begin by focusing on the character of that kingdom. That is, how does He want us to live under His rulership in our lives? Then we're looking at the presence of that kingdom in the person of Jesus Christ. And then He foretells the future. It's nice to know the end of the story, right? Isn't that comforting to know the end of the story? It's nice to know where the story begins, nice to know where the story goes, and nice to know what He wants to do in and through our lives on this journey. It gives a tremendous perspective on life. So let's look first at the character of the kingdom. He starts out by saying temptations will come. In this world, has anybody faced any temptations? We face temptations in this world, but the word for temptation there is scandalon. A scandalon is a word for a trap. I remember a neighborhood kid, who was walking through the woods and he got his foot caught in a trap. And it hurts when you get your foot caught in one of these traps. Well, in many ways, there's entrapment in our world. We know the evil one is out to destroy, but it seems like he's now controlling the educational systems, the political systems of our world to be hurtful. And it's specifically, Jesus' concern is for what he says, the little ones. Literally, that's children. His concern is for children. It could be used metaphorically for those who are young or weak in their faith. So God has a concern for little ones. And he says there's consequences for harming little ones. And I had this idea of a millstone, being this little millstone, until I got to Israel and saw a millstone, maybe a ton, or at least half a ton. A millstone is it looks like a big donut. And there's a hole in the middle of the donut where I don't know if the handle or the wood would be, and the animal who pushes around and crushes that wheat, that's that millstone. You put that millstone around your head, you're going down. It's going to pull you down as a consequence. The King of Kings wants us to be protecting the little ones. He's concerned about them because they were made in His image. And they need to know that. They need to know their maker. They need to know where to find meaning in life. They need to know the basis for morality. And they need to know what promises there are after this life. And I call those the four M's of a Christian worldview: your maker, meaning, morality, and mortality. If you can't answer questions of that nature, you're not ready for the world that's coming ahead of us, do you? They're being challenged, their worldview. And our worldview is being challenged, where reality is found in Christ. In Him, all things exist, right? He's before all things, in Him, and there all things are for Him. The first principle He gives for living in the kingdom is protecting the little ones. Then He tells us that we have a responsibility to confront the sinner, confront sin. We have a do-your-own-thing culture, right? You do your thing, as long as you don't impact my life. Is there such a thing as that? Is there such a thing as something that doesn't impact others? All of our decisions impact others, don't they? So He's saying we need to challenge others. We need to confront others. what's wrong, not just look the other way. It's a challenge before us in our culture. He says, pay attention first to yourselves. That's a good, right? Pay attention to yourselves. Then he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. But then the third quality of the kingdom is forgiving. Forgiving one another. He says, if this brother should repent and turn, you should be ready to forgive him. And he says, seven times. Seven times. Now, if you know Matthew's account, remember Peter goes to Jesus and said, should I forgive my brother seven times? And what was the response? Seven times seven. Another translation is 77 times, or seven times 70 is another, but many times. So what is Jesus saying? We should always be ready for restoring that relationship. We always should be prepared and eager to see that broken relationship restored. That's the heart of forgiveness, which I articulate in the form of, no one has ever offended me as much as I've offended my Creator. Therefore, who am I not to forgive? Because it's not the other person, it's the forgiveness comes from me. And it comes from me because I've been forgiven by the Lord. So forgiveness is the third quality of the kingdom. What is kingdom like? Have you noticed that this kingdom life that we're being called to reflects the character of the king? So our whole objective is to reflect his rule over our own lives. I can't control what happens in others' lives. Am I submitting to him as king and ruler over my choices, my life, my decisions? He starts off, this is who I'm challenging you to be, to first protect the little ones, confront the sin, forgive one another. And one example that kind of fits our French focus today is that historians tell us that King Louis XII was thrown into prison and kept in chains by his opponents before he eventually rose to be king of France. The story is told that upon his ascension to power, Louis XII's closest advisors said, get rid of those guys that put you in prison. You need to get rid of those opponents. And so, in response to their request, Louis XII prepared a scroll listing the names of all the enemies who had committed crimes against his royal person. And opposite every one of those names, he put a red cross. Going down the list, one by one, the name and the red cross. Well, the enemies got wind of the fact that the king had put their name and a red cross next to their name, and they got out of town. They were thinking, this is the end for us. And then he clarified his purpose for the cross. He said, the cross which I drew beside each name was not a sign of punishment, but a pledge of forgiveness, extended to my enemies for the sake of the crucified Savior, who upon his cross forgave his enemies and prayed for them. Nice, interesting story, isn't it? Louis XII forgiving his enemies. Forgiveness. The next quality of the kingdom is faith in the king. And he says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Do you ever come to church on the Sunday morning and go, Lord, increase my faith? I think I believe, but I need more faith. And the answer was interesting. If you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree. In another time, Jesus says, you could say to a mountain, you can move and go into the sea. You see, what's the focus? We hear the focus on believing more. If you only believe a little harder, if you only could conjure up a little more faith, if you could only believe in your belief a little bit more, what's the problem with that approach? Who's the object of your faith? Yourself. He said, your faith can be as small as a mustard seed. What's important is the object of your faith. In whom are you placing your trust? Many of you know my dad had a significant illness for 30 years. And the favorite thing I heard was, Bob, you just don't have enough faith. If you'd believe a little bit more, God would heal you. How does that go over to you? You see what the problem with that is? The focus is his belief. The focus, Jesus says, is it's the object of faith. We need to be trusting the King, entrusting our lives to the King. What are his plans for our lives? And when we trust the King, the faith can be just the size of a mustard seed. And the illustration I use is when you go down to ice skate, and I know you don't want to talk about ice yet, but go down to ice skate and the pond has just an inch of ice and you have lots of faith. Where's that skater going to be? In the bottom of the pond. But if that pond has 12 inches of ice and you have a little faith, do you see the difference? It's the object of faith. Jesus is saying it's the object of faith that's important. And we need to put our trust in the King of Kings. And in the middle of all these uncertainties and fear of this world, we need to put our faith and trust in him. But that faith and trust in the kingdom should show itself in obedience to the master. And this is kind of a difficult story that he tells about a servant who's gone out and worked all day in the fields, and he's taking care of the sheep, and he's worn out, and he comes back from all that work, and the master says, before you have dinner, I want my dinner. Now, that master looks a little bit self-focused, right? But here, what's the point, he's saying? You've worked all day. You've worked hard. If any of you worked long and hard, you ever feel like giving up at that point? You ever feel like, you know what? I have served the Lord, and I've given it my all. I've worked hard. I've tried to be obedient to him, and I just feel like giving up. What he's saying is our action should be out of obedience. When we feel the weariest of life and what the challenge God has given to us is press on. Don't give up. You're not serving your feelings. You're not serving you're serving the master. And when you serve the master, you can only say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. It's an act of obedience. Life in the kingdom recognizes who the master is. And no matter how difficult the task, no matter what the challenge before you today, no matter how difficult it is, we are reporting for duty. Don't give up. Well, there's one more characteristic of the kingdom that Pastor Bob is going to focus on next week. He's going to focus on the lepers who came back. One came back and said thanks. It fits the Thanksgiving theme. I'm moving ahead to focus on the presence of the kingdom in Jesus. So life in the kingdom, first, he says, reflects the character of the King, protecting the weak, protecting the little ones, confronting the sinner, repenting of sin, forgiving the offender, trusting the King, and obeying him. Characteristics of the kingdom. Now Jesus is focusing on the presence of the kingdom. There's a happening in this world today of building a caliphate. The first caliphate was around AD 630, following the death of Muhammad. And the world experienced for the first time the spread of Islam. And it was the spread of Islam through the power of the sword. And you think about this caliphate, and you think about how the Pharisees of the day were looking for a kingdom established by the sword. They were looking for the King of Kings to come and say, everyone must serve you. So when they saw Jesus and he came as a servant, they go, he doesn't fit. He is born in a manger, not a king. He's the son of a carpenter. Couldn't be the king. He lives up in Nazareth. You know, that's a country area. You know, they have a country accent. He couldn't be the king. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not of a royal household in Jerusalem, though he did fulfill all the prophecies as a son of Abraham and the son of David. Jesus was not what they expected the king to look like. And so when these Pharisees, it says in verse 20, said, "When would the kingdom come?" Remember, Jesus is right in front of them. When's the kingdom going to come? The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is not coming in the ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "there." For behold, the kingdom of God, and some translations say, is within you. I think more accurately, the English Standard Version that we have in our pew, it says, in the midst of you. Another way of saying it is, the kingdom is within your grasp. And what was he saying? I am the king. You're looking at the king. Consider how the miracles performed by Jesus pointed to his identity as the king. John's gospel concludes by saying, these things have been written that you might believe that he is the Son of God, that he's the Christ, the king, the Messiah. All of these miracles pointed to the reality of who Jesus is. All the prophecies are fulfilled in his life, demonstrating who he really is. And I like to declare to folks, because some of my friends in the cults had said growing up, Jesus doesn't even claim to be God. Why do you believe that he's God? But every time Jesus said, "I am," before Abraham was, "I am," they took up stones to kill him. Why? Because he was blaspheming. He was declaring himself to be God, to be the Yahweh God, the same name given by God to himself in Exodus chapter 3 when he says, Moses says, "Who shall I say is sent to you?" And he says, "Tell him, I am sent you." So remember, every time Jesus says, "I am," he's demonstrating and declaring with authority that he is the king. And when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will live even if he dies," he's saying, "I am, and I'm going to prove that I am by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus declares himself and demonstrates that he is the king. And so he presents himself and says, "You know, I'm the king, but I didn't come the way you expected me to come." Verse 22, he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man." Remember, Son of Man? Daniel chapter 7, that's the reference to the Son of Man coming in power, the Almighty God. That's a reference to deity coming in human form. And so Son of Man is a declaration of his deity as well, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there," or "Look here." Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in that day. We talked about the character of that kingdom. We talked about the presence of the kingdom. Now we're looking at the promise of the kingdom. There's a day where it'll come like lightning flashes. When you see lightning, you see it, right? It's not hidden. It's clear. Everyone can see lightning. When he comes now the second time, he's coming and everyone will see. It'll be sudden and it'll be universally recognized. However, Jesus said, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. First, he came to suffer and die. The next part of this passage is a part of the passage that's hard for us to accept in our culture. We like to talk about the love of God. We like to talk about the mercy of God. But we don't like to talk about the second coming and the judgment of God. This is so pronounced through the rest of the passage. Two illustrations from the Old Testament. It talks about Noah. In the days of Noah, when God looked out of the earth, he saw there's wickedness all over the world. I have a hard time conceiving of God looking at our world today. I mean, I read the news, I read the New York Times, but I can't fathom seeing everything that's taking place in this world today. Can you imagine as he looks at the world? Well, in the days of Noah, he saw the wickedness of men's hearts, and so he says, Noah, I'm going to build an ark. Do you think God gave a sufficient testimony to the people in Noah's day that judgment was coming? He's building an ark. A big ark. God was testifying to the fact that there was judgment coming. Then there's Lot. Not as story of the evil in this world. When we think of something evil, you think of Sodom. And you realize that the evil of Sodom is identified in Ezekiel, is that the people who had so much didn't care for those in need. That was the heart of Sodom, which expressed itself in immorality. But the hearts of Sodom displeased God. God rescues Lot, and then he rescues Lot's family. You know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. This is the second shortest verse of the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. So if you're short on verse memorization, remember Lot's wife. I don't want to remember Lot's wife. But why do we want to should we remember Lot's wife? Because it says in the verse that follows, remember Lot's, where's the Lot's, remember Lot's wife, come on. Oh, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. She's fleeing Sodom, and she goes, you know what? I really liked what I had back there. She loved what was back there. That's why she turned around. She didn't want to let it go. Something was more important, and she looked back. That's the challenge, isn't it? Loving something more. That's the warning of his wife. Then there's the evidence. I believe this focuses on the second coming of Christ. There'll be a separation of the second coming. Two are grinding. One will be taken. But this is the worst statement of all. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Isn't that encouraging? What is he saying? He's saying sin has consequences. The wages of sin is what? Is death. That's separation from God. And ultimately, separating from our Creator results in our destruction. That's a vivid picture of the end of all. Now think about it. Would you want to believe in a God that is only loving and not a just God? I think of an upcoming judge responsible for addressing the man who killed this pastor's wife. And you go, can you imagine a judge who would say, you know what? You were having a tough day, weren't you? You were short on cash. Whatever, I'm going to let it go this time. What kind of judge would that be? Would you say, would you want that kind of judge? No, you'd say, justice is demanding. That's the nature of God. That's the nature of the world. God created a world that runs by his royal decree. The laws of nature and the laws of Scripture. You defy the laws of God, and guess what? There are consequences. That's what he's talking about here. There's justice demands that the crime be punished. But here's the good news. Jesus came to suffer and die. You could never have made up this story. No one could ever. This story could not be made up or thought about. You couldn't imagine it. That the God of the universe, who is just, is also a loving God. The very God who is just and demands that sin be punished said, I love you so much, I'm going to send my only son to die on the cross to take your place. Could you have created that story? Could every, I don't think in any make-believe. The reason I know you can't make up that story, all the other religions of the world teach, work harder at it. Try harder. No one ever thought of the fact that we couldn't do it, and God rescued us. That's good news. God provided a way. He provided in his love. He took the penalty for sin on himself. So the justice that he demands is fulfilled in his son. In Paris, they were watching a soccer game, attending a concert, dining in a cafe. The Bible says that we'll just be living normal lives, doing our own thing, when suddenly the end comes. Life's going out fine. The doctors notice of a terminal disease. Suddenly you're driving down the road, there's a terrible accident. We function as business as usual. Jesus is just telling us there's coming a point in time when there's an end and we give account at the end, and he's inviting us to trust him. The way into the kingdom is not by our effort and our good works and our good looks, not all the good deeds that we do. It's not going into the kingdom by being pretty good, because the king is perfect. So he provided a perfect substitute for us so that we could enter the kingdom. This world is a world where people feel fearful. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. John 16 says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you today realizing that in and of ourselves we are in deep trouble. But we thank you that in this world is in deep trouble without you. But we thank you that we can trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for coming that first time to suffer and die to save us from our sins. I pray for anyone who's never trusted you that they would choose to enter the kingdom. But knowing that entering the kingdom, you're going to change us to protect the little ones, to repent, to forgive. Lord, all those are characteristics of life in the kingdom that you want to develop in us. Thank you for coming to die for us and to give us new life. Thank you that today we can lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Amen.